Are you prepared for the future? Well, we're constantly being reminded of how important it is to plan for our retirement. But how often are we told to remember our eternity? As we celebrated the birth of our Savior yesterday for Christmas, it seems to be very appropriate as a time to consider our plans for our eternal destination, since His birth was for the sole purpose that He might live a sinless life, to die on a cross for our sins, that we might find new life in Him. In that light, let's consider with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, Proverbs 21, beginning at verse 22. But first, let's hear some letters. A couple of days ago, I shared a letter from our Amharic listeners. I have two more that I'd like to add to those that I didn't have time to share before. The first listener writes, "I gained a lot of biblical knowledge within a few years that has helped me to change my way of thinking and my bad behavior that is not accepted among our society. Now I love my Lord with my full heart. No one is like our God who loves us as His children. I thank you for your concern that you teach and feed us the Word of God every day." And then another Amharic listener had this to share. "For the first time, I heard the Word of God through your radio program from my best friend's house where I went to visit him. When I arrived there, my family was listening to your radio program with full attention. He invited me to join him in listening. I really tell you, I have never heard such beautiful words and message from any secular radio station in my life. Since that day, I was inspired to search for the truth of the Word of God." And then this next letter brings us back to the States and comes from a longtime friend of this ministry in Climax, Michigan, who has continued to fight the good fight of faith. And she writes, "Thank you for my birthday card. Had family here yesterday to help celebrate 95 years. I enjoy the letter you send out. My, so many are helped to find salvation. I do enjoy the recorded prayers. TTB is getting to lots of countries. I am so glad I can help, even so little. I have some help with housework and yard work. I'm thankful to stay in my home and look after my two cats. They are a joy to me. Thank you for your work, and I know you will be blessed. I am so blessed." Let's pray as we come to our study. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see the beauty of your glory and draw nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I'm reading now Proverbs 21, verse 22. "A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof." What he's saying here, and I had to rush through as we were at the end of the broadcast last time, and I wanted to include some other things that would make it very clear what he's saying here. He is saying that wisdom is superior to brute force, and that wisdom that cometh from above, and that a man may be able to put up an impregnable fortress and think that it cannot be taken, and yet there will be a man smart enough to figure how to get in there. And you remember the illustration I use of old Belshazzar inside the walls of Babylon. In fact, it had an inner wall, and that was around the palace. He thought he was perfectly safe because those walls of Babylon just couldn't be penetrated. And of course, there were men on guard. But you see, Gobryas, the general in the enemy's camp, was an engineer. And that branch of the Euphrates that went through the city, more or less like a canal, why, he cut it off and put it back in the mainstream. And then under the wall where the river flowed, he marched his army. That army flowed into the city, and the city was taken before they knew it. Napoleon, you remember, made the statement, "God is always on the side of the bigger battalions." He's wrong, because at Waterloo, he should have won. He was a very brilliant general. But you see, he wasn't quite smart enough. And he had the ability to move artillery speedily. But what happened was, it got bogged down in the mud. It was old General Mudd that really stopped Napoleon as he went toward Warsaw that time. And what happened was that the cavalry just stumbled over and fell over the artillery because it was stuck in the mud. So it's a matter of what God is saying here, that a great many men not only depend in wealth but upon brute force, but that will never be a good enough protection. Now in verse 23, he says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." And again, it's this matter of using the tongue aright, because he's already said, as you know, that if you want friends, you must show yourself friendly. And that would mean that you do have to talk, but you need to be very careful. And we do need friends. There's a great deal said here about friends and about enemies. And it was Emerson who put it like this. He says, "He who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare. And he who has 1 enemy will meet him everywhere." That is so true, that we do need to show ourselves friendly, but we need to be very careful that we control our tongue. And that is the thing he's emphasizing here. Now he says, verse 24, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." I think that is a tremendous statement. God has apparently more to say here about the abuse and use of the tongue, and more about the proud than anything else. These are two things: that uncontrolled tongue, that lying tongue, that gossiping tongue, and that proud look. God says he hates it, and he makes no apology for saying that. Now, verse 25, we read, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." And there's quite a bit been said here about the lazy man. And slothful, S-L-O-T-H-F-U-L, slothful is the lazy man. And then verse 26, "He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not." And that lazy man, he spends his time in covetousness, and he tries to use devious devices to get a hold of money without working. And there are a lot of folk that are doing that, of course. And the thing is that the righteous man is not thinking so much of getting as of giving. And God will bless him. That is the thought here. Then in verse 27, "The sacrifice of the lawless is abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked purpose." Now God says a lawless man, and a lawless man is one that has not bowed himself to God and come God's way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that is the lawless. He goes his way and ignores God's way and repudiates it. Now, that man, it doesn't mean he's not religious. He may join the church, and he generally does, puts up quite a front. And so he goes to church and sings the hymns and may even pray, I don't know. But when he brings it, even with a wicked purpose, suppose that he makes a gift and he has a mixed motive, a low motive in doing it, that even makes it worse. And that is the meaning of the proverb. Then verse 28, "A false witness shall perish, and a man that heareth shall speak constantly. A lawless man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he establisheth his ways." Have you ever noticed that in the trial of the Lord Jesus, this false witness appears? And wouldn't you hate to have been one of those false witnesses? Let me turn over to chapter 26 of Matthew and read at verse 59. Listen to this. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came 2 false witnesses." And the other false witnesses, they bore testimony, but it wasn't pertinent at all. But these two, they really lied. Now go over to chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. In other words, you are right. And then verse 12, And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly. And you remember John tells us that he took the Lord Jesus on the inside and actually asked for his cooperation so he could let him off. But he was too much of a politician to let him off. He wanted to stay in office over in Israel. And so he finally gave in, but he knew these were false witnesses. Now, that is a trial that stands on the pages of history as being the most ignominious of all. Wouldn't you hate to have been one of those false witnesses? He shall perish. That is the statement here in the book of Proverbs. Now, verse 30, There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Now, this is a remarkable verse of Scripture. And the fact of the matter is, it is so remarkable that I want to turn over to a verse in 2 Corinthians that may have escaped your attention because it's a remarkable verse, and it's found over in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, at verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Now, we get alarmed today, at least I used to. I can remember that I went to a liberal college and liberal seminary, and I thought that my ministry was sort of like ringing the fire bell every Sunday morning to defend the Word of God. And these two verses were called to my attention. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Don't you know that God's going to be able to defend himself? And he'll be able to defend his word? And here we're told we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, if you want to do something, do it positively. Accentuate the positive. And then let the negative alone. You don't need to defend the Bible. God will take care of that. He's asked us to proclaim it. And so I have a letter of a man. I must confess I have filed it over here in the round file, which we call the wastebasket here. And I didn't even read it all. He is trying to show to me that the Bible is not the Word of God. To begin with, and I say it very candidly, it's a most asinine argument, but I say, ho, ho, hum. Let's go on to something else because of the fact that that man apparently has a hang-up, and that hang-up is some sin in his life. For if he will turn to Christ, if he does want to get rid of his sin, if he does want a Savior and he'll turn to Christ, it'll be amazing how those problems will be smoothed out that seem to disturb him. And after all, they're not too important at all. Then he goes on to say here, A horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of Jehovah. In other words, David learned, and he made the statement, Though a host encamp against me, yet will I not fear. Well, why? Because God would deliver him. And you remember old Asa cried out, and he said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. How wonderful that is to trust God. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. And it's well to be prepared. A strong man armed keepeth his house, the Lord Jesus said. But safety is of Jehovah. You keep your powder dry, but be sure your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're resting in him. Now as we come to chapter 22, this is a chapter we'll more or less breeze through, if you do not mind, And he says here a good name, and the word good could be left out. A name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, it means a name. What kind of a name? It's quite interesting that David, you know, had a group of mighty men. And these mighty men of David were actually, they were great men. And they made a name for themselves. We're told concerning one of them, Benaiah, in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 23, it says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow." Now, a lot of people don't go to church when it snows, but this man slew a lion. And we're told here, verse 22, "These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men." He was put up there in a class with just three of them as the top echelon of David's mighty men. And a name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Want to make a name. And a name is not just what your parents called you when you were born. It's the name that you make in a group. What are you known as? If you're known as a child of God, and I revert back to what we've said before, you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Then we have in verse 2 here, "The rich and poor meet together. Jehovah is the maker of them all." Now, that means that before God, all men are on the same plane. Now, if you want to talk about a universal brotherhood of man, you be very careful what you say. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach that all of us are a member of a human family and that we all have a depraved nature, a nature that's alienated from God. And we better even watch each other to tell the truth because we can't be trusted. And we are sinners. And God has had to do something about it, that is, if he wants to save us. And he has done something about it. Now, it can be said he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And we all stand on that basis before God. But we become the children of God. That is, the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not because you're a human being, but because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And John mentions the fact of the children of God and the children of the devil. They're two families. The Lord Jesus said of the religious rulers, "You of your father the devil." So there are two families, actually, in the world. And the universal fatherhood of God is not really true. Now, by creation, and that's what he's talking about here, because the new birth is not the teaching of the Old Testament. Now we have verse 3, "A prudent man foreseeth evil, hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." In other words, the man that's smart, do you want to be smart? You want to be that? Then, for goodness sake, make arrangements for the future. And all these insurance companies say, now you want to prepare for the future. Make arrangements for your old age. Make arrangement to take care of your children and that sort of thing. Yes, but what about the next step, brother? What about the future? And there's a great deal here that is said about this in this particular chapter. And I'm going to probably just emphasize that rather than to go into some of these other. And that is just simply this. We need to make it very clear that when a man steps over and he's made no preparation, that man is a very foolish man. And the Scripture calls him a fool. And I will tell this in closing, and this will be about what we're going to take up in this particular chapter here. And that is, when I was a young man in Nashville, Tennessee, I was very far from the Lord for a while. I remember a young couple, they were a fine young couple, they belonged to a rich family. At a dance one night, they announced their engagement. And then later on, they were married. They made the society page and all that. And they had bought a very lovely southern home. Big pillars out in front, white columns there. And they had searched everywhere for antiques, and they'd furnished that place so lovely. And then the day came for their marriage. Oh, they had worked so hard preparing that home. And then they were married, and they took their wedding trip. On their honeymoon, they went over to the Smokies, the Great Smokies, over in East Tennessee and North Carolina. And leaving Gatlinburg and going up into the mountains, they went around a curve. And they were hit, knocked off the highway, down a precipice. The thing caught fire. They were both killed. I used to, later on, after I was saved, I'd go by that home. For years, it was not even occupied. The parents just closed the door and left it there. I'd ride by there, and I'd think, my, what preparation they made to live down here, and they never lived in it 1 hour, not even 1 minute. And yet they went into eternity unprepared. May I say to you, this is a tremendous chapter here, this chapter 22 that we're looking at. And it speaks of these things that are so important, of making preparation for eternity. And then we have here, we are to train up a child concerning the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's in verse 6. Well, what he's saying is just simply this. The child has a way that God wants him to go, and you to find that out. You're not to bring up the child in the way you think he should go, but the way God wants him to go. And that is the meaning there. That means the parent should find that out. And then we find here in verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his wrath shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for giveth of his bread to the poor. And that is a verse that has occurred again and again. And here we have that lazy man again in verse 13. The lazy man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. Believe me, he has a lot of excuses. It's cold outside, and he's not going to plow because it's cold. And there are many other excuses. And now he says there's a lion out there. And I think he's lying, by the way, about that also. But he's lazy. And then verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Discipline is needed, but we need to be very careful that we not provoke our children to anger. That is because we are angry.
Dr. McGee ended with some very insightful proverbs, but let's be sure that we don't miss his stress on preparations that we need to make in this life for the life to come. Have you done that? You know, Paul tells us that today is the day of salvation. That means that tomorrow we could die. And if we didn't make plans for our eternity with God, then there will be no more hope for us. However, since it is still today, there is still hope that those who have not turned their hearts to God will do so before that opportunity comes to an end. If you still have questions, maybe about God's means for your salvation, we'd like to help. We've put together some resources, which we call our Salvation Packet. In it, we have Dr. McGee's booklet, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation, and we can send it to you when you request it by calling anytime, leaving a voicemail along with your name, address, and the call letters of the station. You know, in less than a week now, our letter month will come to an end, and we'd hate to have you miss out on the blessing of encouraging our hearts through your letter sent to us. Now, you know that we just celebrated Christmas, of course, but between now and New Year's Day, many of you are busy with family and friends, but we'd also like to hear from you if you haven't written yet. So we kindly ask that you'd simply send us a brief note or email sharing your heart and prayers for this ministry and our work of getting the whole word to the whole world. As I mentioned before, there are some very important dates to remember for any year-end giving that you might think about doing. The most important date is December 31st. This will be the last day that we can receive by mail or phone any credit card donations. Now, if you call, you need to do so by 3 p.m. Pacific time. If you're going to mail your credit card donation, we suggest you do so today because you'll need to have that envelope in our office on December 31st. Any credit card donations received after that date will be applied to your 2014 giving. Now, if you're sending a donation by check or money order, you'll need to have the envelope postmarked on or before December 31st. Any letters we received postmarked January 1st or later will be applied to year 2014 giving. To review these guidelines, see your December newsletter or visit us online. If you have any more questions, maybe you need to purchase some resources or you'd like to ask for our salvation packet, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can do it Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also write to Through the Bible Radio. If you live in the U.S., write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, you can write to Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or find us online at ttb.org. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." Can you think of any application this may have for Christians living in the 21st century? Well, join us tomorrow to hear Dr. McGee's thoughts on our continuing journey through the Bible.
To be my own, sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.